Good morning, everyone. This morning we are in Deuteronomy 29, and we are getting very near the end of the book of Deuteronomy, and where Moses is going to pass on and pass the torch to Joshua, and Israel indeed then is going to enter the promised land. And in this chapter, we begin to see a renewal of the covenant. I would even say a slight modification to the covenant. Typically, when a covenant was made in the Bible, there would be a sacrifice to usher in the covenant. And indeed, at Mount Sinai, which is also called Mount Horeb, which happened 40 years earlier, you know, Moses made a sacrifice in order to usher in the covenant. And in this case here, now the next generation is with Moses, because the first generation of people that came out of Egypt has died out. And God is renewing the covenant, and we don't see a sacrifice made. So I see this as more of like a renewal of the covenant with maybe an amendment or some additions or clarifications to the covenant. But the primary purpose here is that what he's trying to do is remind Israel of what's important to God when they enter the promised land. What you'll see here is that there's a ceremonial aspect to this. You can see this is these remaining chapters here in the book of Deuteronomy are very significant. They're solemn. All of Israel is being gathered together in these chapters to hear what God has to say. And let's go ahead and take it in. These are the words of the covenant which the Lord commanded Moses to make with the sons of Israel in the land of Moab, besides the covenant which he made with them at Horeb, which is another word for Mount Sinai. And Moses summoned all Israel and said to them, "You have seen all that the Lord did before your eyes in the land of Egypt to Pharaoh and all his servants and all his land, the great trials which your eyes have seen, those great signs and wonders. Yet to this day the Lord has not given you a heart to know, nor eyes to see, nor ears to hear." That's a very interesting comment. So this is largely the children of the people who came out of Egypt with their parents. Their parents, again, have died out. But he's saying, hey, you've seen it. You remember all that God has done. Yet, for whatever reason, Israel's in this stage of history, and indeed throughout much of their history, just had hardened hearts and had a hard time really being devoted to following God and honoring him. And, you know, it's almost as though God, it says here, you could interpret it as like, well, God did not give them eyes to see. But it's more so I would interpret it as they didn't truly fall in love with the Lord and wanting to obey his commands. And you know what, when you do that, he'll let you. You know, even today, you know, you can know Jesus or you can really devote your life to him as your Savior and Lord. But if you want to casually know him and have your heart be hardened and just go ho-hum through Christianity, just kind of do the minimum, he'll let you. He'll let you kind of live that way. We have a choice to really, truly worship our Lord and want to follow him and obey him and live for him, or we can kind of be casual in that kind of casuality, if you want to call it that, in our walk. Though it didn't turn out real well for Israel, because when temptation came, when false gods came into the mix, when they were in foreign lands, they quickly began to worship other things. And I don't think that's a good place for us to remain, isn't a casual ho-hum faith, because when life circumstances happen, we're more easily detoured in our journey of faith and can kind of grab on to whatever's bright and shiny around us, the world around us, versus really remaining true and steadfast to the Lord. You know, that's why it's important, I think, to not only be in the Word and praise God, those who are listening, you're doing that, hallelujah, but I think it's important to be in church. I think it's important to be around really good, solid other believers in Bible study. I think that's really important, because this world is tempting. Sin is, can be, it's destructive, but it can be attractively destructive, and it can pull you, your children, us away from God, and we need these this continual nourishment from God and the people of God and the church of God to remain strong in our faith and to live fruitful lives. You know, we have a lot of advantages today, tremendous amount of advantages than what these people had in this day. Now, they had some great advantages in the fact that they saw the glory of God. They saw the miracles of God in an incredible way. But they didn't have Jesus. They didn't have the new covenant. They didn't have the deposit of the Holy Spirit that we have now. Although they were getting the law here, it's not like everybody had a copy of it. You know, they didn't have a printing press, so they didn't even all have their own copy. They couldn't just read it on their own all the time. They had to wait till they came together and someone read it for them. They didn't have podcasts. They didn't have the Bible on their phone. Nowadays, we have so much available to us to remain strong in the Lord, and it's up to us to take advantage of that, to continue to remind ourselves of God and to stay strong. So Moses says now, verse 5, I have led you 40 years in the wilderness. Your clothes have not worn out on you, and your sandal has not worn out on your foot. And, you know, amazingly, God provided for these people living in a desert in tents, and God provided. You have not eaten bread, nor have you drunk wine or strong drink, in order that you might know that I am the Lord your God. And it appears that was not available in the desert. When you reached this place, Sihon, the king of Heshbon, and Og, the king of Bashan, came out to meet us for battle, but we defeated them, and we took their land and gave it as an inheritance to the Reubenites, the Gadites, and the half-tribe of the Manassites. These are the ones that were going to stay on this side of the Jordan, and God allowed them to stay there, but they were going to have to first come over and fight to take the promised land, and then they could go back to this side of the Jordan River, and they were going to have their land there. But what God's doing here is he's reminding them of, hey, you guys had people come out to fight you, but you saw that I provided for you even then. And as a result, in verse 9, he says, so keep the words of this covenant to do them. And, you know, it's important that we do what we believe. You know, he didn't just say know the words or even just believe the words, but that you keep the words and do them. And I really think that, you know, the sign of true faith is that you want to act out on what you believe. You want to live in accordance with what you've come to know and believe. And I do believe there's a question when we don't want to do and when we don't want to act in a way that's honorable to our Lord, but we say we believe, you know, even the demons believe and tremble. And at times I think we make it too easy and we make it not enough about obedience. Jesus said, you know, baptize them in the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and teach them to obey everything I've commanded you. God is still desiring, by the way. He doesn't want us just to believe and then discredit our obedience. Our obedience is a measure of our faith. And he says that when you do that, when you keep the words of this covenant and do them, that you may prosper in all that you do. And I believe that God's ways indeed give us blessing and favor, and they do protect our lives from the consequences of sin. And I do believe that all of us are blessed when we follow God's ways. You stand today, all of you, before the Lord your God, your chiefs, your tribes, your elders, and your officers, even all the men of Israel, your little ones, your wives, and the alien who is within your camps, from the one who chops your wood to the one who draws your water, that you may enter into the covenant with the Lord your God and to his oath, which the Lord your God is making with you today. So there is a renewal of this covenant today, as we talked about, in order that he may establish you today as his people, and that he may be your God, just as he spoke to you and as he swore to your fathers, to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Now, not with you alone am I making this covenant and this oath, but both with those who stand here with us today in the presence of the Lord our God, and with those who are not with us here today. He's saying, you know what, this is for generations to come. This is something for you to pass on to your children after you. This is something that's going to last, this covenant, for a long time. For you know how we lived in the land of Egypt, and how we came through the midst of the nations through which you passed. Moreover, you have seen their abominations and their idols of wood, stone, silver, and gold, which they had with them. He's saying to them, you're the ones who saw what God had did to Egypt, and I'm making this covenant with you, But I want you to pass it on to your children, because and you're the ones who saw what God did. So this is your responsibility to, because of all you've seen and witnessed, to pass this on. That's what he's saying here. So that there will not be among you a man or a woman or family or tribe whose heart turns away today from the Lord our God to go and serve the gods of those nations, that there will not be among you a root bearing poisonous fruit and wormwood. And he's like, don't listen. We're about to go into this promised land. You've seen what's happened when you guys worship false things. Do you remember the golden calf? Don't do it. You know, pass this true faith on to those who come after you, and, you know, don't fall under the curse, is what he's about to say. Don't turn back. Don't turn away. It shall be when he hears the words of this curse. And remember, we talked significantly about that in the last two chapters, the blessings and curses of God. And if we turned away from God and from his law, if the people did, they were going to be under the curse. And he makes things clear and lets them know, listen, if you turn away, you're going to be cursed. If you want to be blessed and have, you know, the fruit of your womb blessed and the crops blessed, follow me. So anyways, he's saying in verse 19, it shall be when he hears the words of this curse that he will boast, saying, I have peace, though I walk in the stubbornness of my heart, in order to destroy the watered land with dry. The Lord shall never be willing to forgive him, but rather the anger of the Lord and his jealousy will burn against that man, and every curse which is written in this book will rest on him, and the Lord will blot out his name from under heaven. Wow, what a word. He's saying, listen, if you turn away and if you act in pride and be like, nah, we can do it our way and turn away from God, you know what? All the curses of this book and even your name will be blotted out of heaven. Then the Lord will single him out for adversity from all the tribes of Israel, according to all the curses of the covenant, which are written in this book of the law. And that's why God has spoken it. He's told us what to do to be blessed, what to do to be cursed. He's made it abundantly clear so that we will know and adhere to what God has said so that we can be blessed. But man has a tendency to not honor the Lord and then experience the curse. And praise God, Jesus Christ has now come, as we learned in the last chapter. I encourage you to listen to the teaching on Deuteronomy 28 all the way to the end, because Jesus Christ, hallelujah, took our curse up on that cross. Now the generation to come, your sons who rise up after you, and this is what he's thinking about, is the future generations and the foreigner who comes in from a distant land, when they see the plagues of the land and the diseases which the Lord has afflicted it, will say, all its land is brimstone and salt, a burning waste, unsown and unproductive, and no grass grows in it, like the overthrow of Sodom and Gomorrah, Admah and Zeboim, which the Lord overthrew in his anger and in his wrath. All the nations will say, why has the Lord done this to the land? Why this great outburst of anger? He's saying in the future when people come in and they, because unfortunately Israel is going to experience the curse, they are going to turn away from God, they are going to be punished. And he's saying when that happens and people see that nothing's being productive, they ought to know why. Then men will say, because they forsook the covenant of the Lord, the God of their fathers, which he made with them, when he brought them out of the land of Egypt, they went and served other gods and worshiped them, gods whom they had not known and whom he had not allotted to them. Therefore, the anger of the Lord burned against that land to bring upon it every curse which is written in this book. And the Lord uprooted them from their land in anger and in fury and in great wrath and cast them into another land as it is this day. Wow. So he's letting them know, you know, you guys ought to know when things aren't blessed, why it is. It's going to be because you chose not to obey. And, you know, that's ultimately what's going to happen with those who reject Jesus. Those who reject Jesus are going to be these people one day. They're going to receive the curse. They're going to receive the wrath of God because they did not honor Jesus. They did not obey him. And they're going to be under the curse for that reason. And they're going to experience the wrath of God. But dear church, beloved bride, whom he died for and forgave and whom he took the curse for, I don't believe you are going to experience the wrath of God because you have had faith in Jesus who took your curse. This is another reason why I believe that the church is going to be raptured before the tribulation, because it's a special family of God the church, the bride, because Jesus took the penalty for our disobedience when we had faith in him. And it's a new season of history for the church who believe in him and who have the Spirit deposited in him. But those who reject Jesus are still going to be under the curse, and that's why they're going to face the tribulation. Verse 29, the secret things belong to the Lord our God, but the things revealed belong to us and to our sons forever, that we may observe all the words of this law. Yes, what a great word. You know, I really love this book because one of the things that I feel like we've gotten away from today is we have this easy believism, and we have these words that go out that I think sometimes are overtaught or overemphasized, that, you know, believe on the Lord Jesus, as though then your obedience doesn't matter, as though then that you can just say you believe but not really be serious about it, but be casual about it. And I just don't see that in the, when you read the entire Bible, the whole thing, that God is desiring is for us just to have a casual belief and as though that's enough. I believe God wants us to believe, and that the evidence really of our belief is going to be the fruit, is going to be the obedience, that although we don't perfectly obey, and although we do need the grace of God and it is there for us, when you truly believe, it's going to be reflected in the way you live your life. Sometimes we're arguing, and I'm going to move forward for a moment to 2 Peter, and it's something that's been coming up lately at our church that I've been teaching on. And when you go to 2 Peter, you know, and we think about all the things that take place in our world today, all the sexual immorality, the homosexuality, all kinds of things of this nature in our world today, and people act like it's okay. And listen to this, 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 2. It says, grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, seeing that his divine power, now think about this, his divine power through his Holy Spirit has granted to us everything pertaining to life and godliness. Listen, in this season of history, we're now through faith in Jesus, the Holy Spirit has come to reside inside of us. He is giving us divine power and has granted to us everything pertaining to life and godliness through the true knowledge of him who has called us by his own glory and excellence. For by these, he has granted to us his precious and magnificent promises, so that by them we may become partakers of the divine nature. Listen, through the power of the Holy Spirit, through the forgiveness of sins, we have become partakers of the divine nature. We have the ability now, through the Holy Spirit, with God's help, to live in a holy way. Be holy as I am holy, having escaped the corruption that is in the world by lust. Verse 5. Now, for this very reason, it says, applying all diligence. See, we're supposed to apply all diligence to live this Christian life. In your faith, supply moral excellence. Now listen to that. We have these haphazard standards today in living for God. And yet, what the Apostle Peter is saying, in your faith, supply moral excellence. Meaning, we should strive to live morally excellent lives. And in your moral excellent knowledge, and in your knowledge, self-control, and in your self-control, perseverance, and in your perseverance, godliness. We're supposed to try to imitate or become a greater reflection of the image and likeness of God. Godliness, and in your godliness, brotherly kindness, and in your brotherly kindness, love. And isn't that interesting that we're supposed to be kind and loving, but in the same passage that it's asking us to be kind and loving, he's also asking us to apply all diligence to the divine nature and to live morally excellent lives. And a lot of times people of the world today, they use love as an excuse that we don't even have to try to live morally excellent, or we don't have to try to go by God's book. We can just make up our own rules and define love in any way that we want. And here in God's word, he's saying, no, I want you, now that you're born again and now that the Holy Spirit lives in you, I want you to be holy as I am holy. I want you to live out this divine nature. I want you to apply all diligence. Now, praise God, we do have His grace and forgiveness because we fall short. And yes, we don't live perfectly honorably to our God, but that's not an excuse to just continue in that fashion. It's rather a way to say, God, thank you for the grace you've given me, but now let me get back on your bus of following you and honoring you in the way that I live your life. Because this is what he says. Listen to this, verse 8, and then I'll close here. For if these qualities, everything we've talked about, godliness, brotherly kindness, love, moral excellence, taking on the divine nature, listen, for if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they render you neither useless nor unfruitful in the true knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. And kind of like Israel, they could know who God is, but if their heart's not right, they could end up becoming unfruitful in the true knowledge of Him. And that's not what God wanted, right? This is kind of the same thing He was talking about with Israel. Your hearts have been far from me. I wish you guys were really in love with me. And He's saying, if these qualities are yours and increasing, so we should be seeking to grow in our godliness, then we will be fruitful and useful. But if we aren't increasing, if we just kind of settle for a ho-hum faith, we'll be more useless and unfruitful in the knowledge of the Lord. We'll actually know God, but become useless and unfruitful because we're not growing. Now listen to this. This is a hard word. But you know what? We just got done with a hard word. He was warning them about the curse that they were going to fall away from God. So listen to what Peter says here. For he who lacks these qualities, all the qualities that we've talked about, for he who lacks these qualities is blind or short-sighted, having forgotten his purification from his former sins. Therefore, brethren, be all the more diligent to make certain about his calling and choosing you. For as long as you practice these things, you will never stumble. Hallelujah. For in this way, the entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ will be abundantly supplied to you. Hallelujah. It is going to be abundantly supplied to us, those who are of faith in Jesus. But we're supposed to be all the more diligent to make certain about His calling and choosing by practicing the things that He just taught, practicing godliness, practicing becoming more of the divine nature. And thank God Jesus Christ did die to give us grace to take our curse for our shortcomings in living to the standard of God. And He did die to give us that grace. Hallelujah. But man, now we have both that grace and His Holy Spirit. And we're supposed to celebrate that grace by living a life that's honoring and pleasing to Him. That's what God's been about from the beginning when He said, I created you in my image and likeness, be fruitful and multiply. He wants us to be a reflection of who that is, He is, and multiply Him in ourselves and in people to be more Christ-like in our lives in this day. Hallelujah. That's our call. That's our challenge, our inspiration, and praise God. Even when we fall short, we do have God's grace. Hallelujah. I hope this teaching challenged and inspired you to live for the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. God bless you all.